Let us turn to the Word of God in the second epistle of Peter, and that chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. Grace is the undeserved mercy and love of God. It is favor which we do not deserve. And in fact, it is not only unmerited favor, but it is receiving favor in spite of what we have merited. In spite of what we do deserve, we receive favor, God's favor, which is free. And of course, it is through Christ. The favor of God is enjoyed by sinners only in Christ, because Christ was sent by the Father in love so that he would suffer and die on the cross and satisfy the claims of God's justice, so that it would be right for God to send his Spirit to work in the hearts of believers, sinners that deserve his wrath. Since Christ suffered wrath for them, it is right, it is consistent with the justice of God to send his Spirit to give them grace, his favor in the form of a principle of life in their souls. And that is what we have in the context. It is God's favor in the way of spiritual strength, spiritual life. And it's the grace of God that it is now manifest in the desires and in the endeavors of God's people. They now have a love for God and a love for his ways, and they desire to live for him and glorify him. Here are living desires in the soul, and surely that is a gift, an unspeakable gift, to have spiritual life within us. This is grace indeed, and it is grace that should grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we considered last Sabbath morning, a week ago, that believers grow in grace, it is a necessity to grow in grace. We consider what is growing in grace, the nature of it, and also the duty of it. It is a command, grow in grace. It is imperative. The very Greek word shows that, but grow in grace. Considering the necessity and the nature of growing in grace, now, as we said, we would like to consider the means of growing in grace and the motives of growing in grace, the motives to growing in grace. So what are the means, or the things that we should make use of, that God has appointed to promote growth, to cause with his blessing and by the power of the Spirit, grace to be increased in our souls and in our lives? And also the motives, what are the encouragements, what should draw us to be stirred up to growing in grace, to being more diligent, more useful, and making more use of the means of grace. So the Lord helping us, we want to consider this text, and especially as to the means of growing in grace. Secondly, the motives to growing in grace. And thirdly, the object of growing in grace. And that is found at the end of the verse, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And indeed, that is the greatest motive of all, that God is glorified. To him be glory. That should encourage every believer to seek growth in grace because it glorifies their Father in heaven. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, last time we looked at the necessity of growing in grace, and mainly from the viewpoint of the danger of failing to grow. And indeed, if we do not grow in grace, we are in danger of being led away with the error of the wicked. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You will fall from that steadfastness, that constancy, that progress in the ways of grace. You will fall from that if you do not grow in grace, and if you are not taking heed. Seeing ye know these things, you're to act upon it, to seek that the truth would have an impact upon your life. And that is the error of the wicked. Though they had the truth brought before them, it did not affect them in everyday life. They were not living in the light of the truth. And the way to resist that tendency, so as to not be led away with the error of the wicked and so fall from our own steadfastness, is to grow in grace. That is the antidote. This will be the means of preventing ourselves from falling into sin. So we should ask ourselves, are we seeking that the truth would affect our lives, that we would walk in the light of the truth, and that we would seek to keep the commandments of God, even in small ways? But we should also ask ourselves this, that growth in a believer is a principle, and it is a principle in every believer, do we desire to grow? Because if we don't have any desire to grow in grace, it argues that we don't have any grace. And it's a very solemn thing. Dead things don't grow. And if we're not growing, if we don't even have a desire to grow, then, as John Angel James puts it, if you have no desire to grow, there is no life in you. You are a dead piece of wood. And you're not a living branch. You're a spiritual corpse and not a living man. So if there's no desire to grow, it is evidence that there is no grace at all, because grace is an active principle, and there's a principle of growth in every child of God. So, friends, if we look at ourselves and there's absolutely no desire to grow in grace, we don't desire more grace, well, where's the evidence of grace? One of the lowest marks of grace is this, as Christopher Love puts it, a complaint of lack of grace. And secondly, a desire for more grace. But if there's no complaint of lack of grace, there's no desire for more grace, then we don't even have one of the lowest marks of grace, the very lowest evidences of grace. And I'm not trying to startle any poor child of God who is struggling with assurance, but we have to say these things to awaken sinners amongst us who may just be assuming they have grace, assuming they're a child of God, and they're not at all. Just because we've been born in the church doesn't mean we have grace. Just because we've been baptized doesn't mean we have the Spirit. Baptism is a picture of the Spirit coming upon us and working in us and giving us grace. But it's a picture, it's a symbol, and no more, unless the Holy Spirit works at the same time and enables us to make a profitable use of our baptism, which is to truly believe in Christ and repent of our sins. That's how we should be making use of our baptism. Well, it is a very solemn matter for anyone to think they have grace when they don't, because that will just harden their hearts, and they're in great danger of dropping into hell even when they think they're on the way to heaven. How do we know that we have a principle of life in us, that we're a child of God? Because there will be living desires for God, for grace, and to grow in grace. We wanted to go over some of the principles that we mentioned that we tried to open up last Sabbath morning to consider what is growing in grace. But again, friends, we say that if we don't have grace, how urgent is the call to seek grace, to seek a new heart. Ye must be born again. Pray that the Holy Spirit would put life in your soul, that you would be a child of God, that you would have a new heart. Because the Lord said, except ye be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. And if we're not born again, we will go to hell. That should be the one thing needful in the life of every person here in this congregation who is not sure whether they are a child of God or not, to be converted, to be born again. Seek the new birth. Seek that life for yourself, for your soul. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, what it is not a growing attachment to any particular teacher. It is not growing delight in some favorite opinion. It is not mortifying one sin and leaving all the others neglected, unsubdued. Growing in grace is not determined by someone's length of profession. Just because we went to the table 40, 50 years ago doesn't mean that we have grown since then. Oh, much more is required than simply calling ourselves Christians and not seeking growth. Growth in grace is not retaining the same position spiritually. It's possible to backslide. Stunted growth is a reality. Growing in grace is not by comparing ourselves favorably with others. Don't compare yourself with others who are going backward and thereby think you're going forward. Growing in grace is not growing in gifts. It is not a mere increase of head knowledge. It is not growing conviction necessarily. It's possible to be still unconverted and you have greater terrors and convictions. And Judas Iscariot was terribly convicted, and then he went and hanged himself. But what is growth in grace? Well, it is increase of grace. It is part of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man. Remember, it's not just a part of us, it's the whole man. The whole person is being renewed after the image of God and are enabled more and more. It's progressive. Enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So we considered a few weeks ago that we're to die unto sin, that is to mortify. As Paul said, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that is to mortify sin, to be killing sin, mortify, make it die. But we're also to live unto righteousness. We are to vivify, that is vivification, to make alive or more lively. More lively in the things of the Lord, stronger love to God, greater hatred towards sin. What is that but to grow in grace? It is to live unto righteousness, to yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, alive unto God. So growth in grace is spiritual and internal. Growth is dependent on means. You're not going to grow if you don't use the means. Growth is proportionate. If the head grows, the heart will grow too, and the feet will follow. Growth is gradual. It's not all at once. Growth is perceptible. We're not just to assume that we're growing. We need to see it. And what are the signs of growth? Well, dependence upon God more and more, striking the roots deeper into the soil of God's grace. It is a greater determination to follow God in righteousness. It is diligence, more diligence in holiness. We find that, we believe, in chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Peter saying, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." So, greater diligence in holiness. And greater delight, spirituality of mind, not necessarily elation, but more and more weaned from the creature, and finding our element more and more in devotion to God. And the demeanor of a Christian, which is manifesting more and more the Christian temper, as John Angel James puts it very powerfully, to have a love that dreads the infliction of pain and covets the communication of happiness. He also writes that when a person is converted, and he or she is as passionate, malicious, resentful, sullen, moody, or morose after their conversion as before it, what are they converted from or to? What are we being converted to if we're not, if we're just as passionate and in bad-tempered as before? We're to grow in grace, we're to be more like Christ, and so we are to examine ourselves in that way. These are signs and evidences of growth in grace. And then growth is downward and deeper humility. As Thomas Watson puts it, the right manner of growth is to grow less in one's own eyes. I realize it is a humbling just to consider the subject of growth in grace when we see how little we've grown and how far we have to go. But the true child of God will be complaining of lack of grace and be desiring more grace. Well, then, if we desire to grow in grace, we need to understand clearly what are the means of growth. So that's what we consider first, and then the motives, and then the object of growing in grace. Well, in order to grow in grace, there must be a deep conviction of the importance of growing in grace, as well as a strong desire to actually grow. A strong desire is a great means of actually obtaining what we wish for. If there's a goal in view and we're half-hearted in pursuing that goal and we don't really love that which we aim for, we're not going to make much progress. You can think of some of the famous careers of the world. For example, an astronaut. Well, if someone wanted to be an astronaut, they're not likely to be one unless there's a very, very strong desire to be an astronaut. And that applies to many earthly things. And so in order to grow in grace, something so important and essential as that, there must be a strong desire to grow. There was a quote that I either read or heard long, long ago in my life, and I never forgot it. It stayed with me, and that is, we must love what we would be before we can be what we would be. There must be a love for it. We must love what we would be before we can be what we would be. We must have a love. We must have our hearts upon it, or else we're not going to reach it. In spiritual things. And it is the desire that stirs us up to aspire and work towards what we love. Again, John Angel James puts it very solemnly, ordinarily, men or people are in religion what they intend to be. Usually, where we are, in religion is what we intended to be. That is where we intended to be. If we really wanted to grow, if we really wanted to be stronger Christians, we would actively pursue it. So in order to grow, there must be that desire to grow. There must be a deep conviction of its importance and a strong desire to obtain it, to actually grow. Well, then there also must be the deeply felt need of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to grow. How we should pray for the power of the Spirit, because we can do nothing of ourselves. The apostle says we're through the Spirit, we're to mortify the deeds of the body, and so to grow into the likeness of Christ, it must be by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you see, when we consider means of growth, we also have to remember there are hindrances to growth. There are hindrances. And one hindrance is the opposite of what we had just said about conviction and desire, and that is indifference. If we are indifferent to growth, we're not going to grow. And also, if we quench the Spirit, if by our carelessness and our sins we grieve the Holy Spirit, then how can we grow without the aid and help and strength of the Holy Spirit? We're to watch against everything that would grieve the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. But thirdly, we're to grow in knowledge that we might grow in grace. The great means of growing is knowledge. That is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace that is in Christ. Christ is the source of grace. And we must go to him for grace. And how can we go to him for grace if we don't know him? If we don't know Christ? If we know very little of him? If we're not having communion with him and personal dealings with him? Well, there must be knowledge. And we're to take a little time to consider this, as it is found in our text, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, the starting point is knowledge. We don't know anything about growing in grace if we don't know what grace is, if we don't know who Christ is. We're not going to be able to resist the devil without knowledge. Remember the Apostle Peter, in speaking about the whole armor of God, the very first piece of equipment is to be girt about with truth. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and he gives us a list of the armor of God. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There must first of all be a firm belief of the truth. We cannot grow unless we grow by the truth. So you find here in the very same epistle that our text is in, the Apostle Peter emphasizing the importance of knowledge. He writes in verse 2 of the first chapter, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Through the knowledge of God, how can we enjoy the multiplied grace and peace without knowing God and Christ, the mediator? Because that peace and that love and comfort comes through Christ. So we must know him, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So grace comes by God revealing himself to us, by the self-revelation of God, knowing God as he reveals himself to us in his word. And then again, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," how? "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So friends, it is very clear, and this is something that is beyond dispute, that we cannot be saved by ignorance. We're not going to come to the light of salvation by remaining in darkness. The very work of Christ is to be a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. So grace comes to us through knowledge. We can grow in grace only by knowing Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, this is experimental or experiential knowledge that we that affects our souls, that knowledge that we experience within us. In other words, it's not just head knowledge. And it's not simply by accumulating data and being a walking encyclopedia. That's not growing in grace. But having said that, we do believe that in many circles, intellectual knowledge is looked too much down upon. It's too much neglected. There is a lot of indifference about learning and the doctrines, the teaching, storing our minds with precious truth. And one reason we come to the house of God and the preaching of the word is to learn. As John Angel James puts it, intellectual knowledge is not something we should be all negative about, and in fact, it's really humiliating and painful to preachers to find how little in the way of imparting knowledge is effected by all their sermons. How little is accomplished? Sermon after sermon, and you go to the hearers and they don't know very much more than they did 5-10 years ago. And he writes also that no students seem satisfied with so little increase of ideas as those who profess to be in the school of Christ. We're in the school of Christ, and yet so many of us are quite happy just to learn so very little. But the negative impact is obvious. Usefulness and happiness declines. It is greatly hindered. And religion itself, and I think he means grace, is stunted and starved, and its luster is diminished. So we're not to despise teaching and learning, not at all. We should be thankful for the means that we have, and the children are learning, and they're being taught, and the catechisms are helpful in that. And so we would not disparage teaching at all. But the fact of the matter is that it is a spiritual knowledge above all that is brought before us. A knowledge that includes a relationship with Christ, to know him, not just know about him, but we must know him. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and he counted everything else but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not to know about him, but to know him, as we find him being more specific later on in the passage. Philippians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. He desired to win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He was pressing on, and it was through knowing him that I may know him. He desired to win Christ and know Christ and live for Christ, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know him more and more is to grow more and more. It is to understand more and more of what is meant by Christ being our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To understand what Lord means, how that Christ is the Master, and how that fact applies to everyday life. He is the King, and that he subdues us to himself, and he rules and defends us, and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. But, friends, we have to begin with the first part of the answer to that catechism, and it is this: that he subdues us to himself. And yet, it is not by outward force and restraint, but it is sweetly subduing us by the power of the Spirit and the force of truth. Has Christ conquered us so that we willingly submit to him? Do we know what that means? Have we experienced the power of Christ's kingly office in our souls? To really submit to Christ as king, we need to know his will. We need to see how he exercises his rule and authority in his kingdom. What are the laws of his kingdom? What are the governors in his kingdom? The authority that he has and the ordinances that he has instituted. There's so much to learn and to know about in regard to this one aspect of Christ as mediator, and that is his kingly office. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Is the Holy Spirit teaching you? Are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord as well as Savior? He's the Lord of my life, the child of God says. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to know what that means more and more. I want to know him and experience the power of his kingly office, sweetly subduing me to himself and making me more and more willing in a day of his power to yield myself to him, more fully devoted to him in every area of my life. That is to know him. That is to grow in grace and in the knowledge. It's to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also to learn and to know this more and more, that he is a Savior, that he is our personal Savior, and to know what he saves us from more and more, that he's saving us not just from the guilt of sin, he's saving us not just from the wrath that is to come. He is a Savior from the wrath to come. He is still a present Savior from the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul says that when he writes to the Thessalonians. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. He says, the one delivering us, it's in the present tense, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. So when he comes at the last day, he will be delivering his people from the wrath to come. How? Well, one way is this: he will openly acknowledge and acquit them in the day of judgment. Their justification is declared. It is revealed before the world. He saves them from all their enemies. Jesus, the one delivering us, he's the Savior saving us from the wrath to come. But what else is he saving us from? He's saving us from evil attitudes. He's saving us from idle words. He's our Savior. Oh, we need to be saved from so much. Saved from the power of the devil. Saved from following the world. Saved from covetousness or discontent. How we need to be saved. Saving us from all sin. And not just the guilt of it, not just the punishment of it, but also saving us from the power of it. Saving us from being defiled. Saving us from the pollution of it. Saving us from the very presence of sin. And those who are growing in the knowledge of Christ will surely be learning more and more and seeing more and more that his name is as ointment poured forth. How sweet, how precious is Christ, and how lovely he is. The very name of Christ draws the heart of a child of God. That surely will be evidence of growing in grace. It occurred to me when I was trying to prepare these sermons that some of the most exercised of the Lord's people, as far as I can understand it, are those who will benefit just from a word. And how we're encouraged to try to engage in spiritual conversation, especially with the Lord's experienced people, because that may be the very thing that edifies them. They're longing to hear something that is suitable, and the Holy Spirit may lead us to say something that is suitable to their condition. And the very name of Jesus, how precious is his name. As ointment poured forth, there's such a fragrance, there's so much in the very name, Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And how fair Christ is. He is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. Therefore, God has blessed him forever. Well, friends, we grow in grace when we grow in knowledge, and especially the knowledge of Christ. And that is through the Word. We cannot neglect the Word. We don't know Christ apart from his Word. It is spiritual knowledge indeed. But as Archibald Alexander puts it, divine illumination is not independent of the Word, but accompanies it. Divine illumination, divine light, light from the Spirit is not independent of the Word. It's with the Word. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits to him. So we want spiritual knowledge, but it's always using the instrument of the Word of God. And that's how we know Christ, from his Word. And Jesus says, learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But before we move on, we need to see that we gain strength spiritually by gaining more knowledge of the truth. Yes, Christ most of all, but also the doctrines of the Word of God. And for example, the doctrine of the covenant of grace. Can a person be saved without knowing that God has made a covenant from eternity with his Son? Well, we won't go into that matter, but supposing he never heard the word covenant, he hears the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he's saved if he believes. But knowing that God has made a covenant with his Son from eternity, and Christ consented to fulfill the conditions from eternity, lo, I come to do thy will, and all the conditions of this covenant, this arrangement, have been met already by Christ. The work has been done. And all those who look to him and trusted him, they're in the covenant. Well, what a ground of stability. And what reason for steadfastness when we see that the covenant was made with Christ from eternity, and all who are in the covenant will never be dismissed from it. That once we look to Christ for salvation, that simple faith, that is evidence that we're in the covenant. We were chosen by God from eternity, and no man will pluck us out of the hand of Christ. So the doctrine of the covenant of grace and the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, having a clear understanding of these precious teachings of the Bible, will result in greater steadfastness, unwavering perseverance. It strengthens our faith when we know, for example, that we're perfectly justified as soon as we believe, that there's not one moment that we're more accepted with God than another moment. We're not less loved and more loved. We may experience God's love in our souls more and more by growing in grace. And that's an encouragement to growing in grace. But being justified, accepted on the merits of Christ, we can never be more accepted with God than another previous time. And knowing that we're not loved less because of our sins, and we're not loved more because of our good works, it will promote stability and humility in the life of a child of God. Sometimes a young convert may feel the burden of guilt or go through an affliction and feel that God is not near to him or her, and then the result is he or she sinks into the depths spiritually. Or then they are greatly encouraged when they have been enabled to be obedient, and they've prayed very well, and they've been very diligent in the means of grace, and then their hearts are lifted, and they feel so near to the Lord and accepted with God. But all of this, or much of it, stems from the tendency to depend upon our own efforts for acceptance with God. The fact that we're not as clear as we should be in justification, that we're accepted only on the merits of Christ, justified by his blood. So that when we see our sins more clearly, we will not despair and sink in our spirits. And on the other hand, we will not be proud when we feel that grace is an exercise, when we see clearly that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. It is the act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. One writer says, if I can remember it correctly, that in regard to good works, in terms of sanctification, the good works cannot too sufficiently be commended. But in regard to justification, good works are not to be admitted at all. So good works, obedience, does not enter into our forgiveness and acceptance with God. It's a wonderful truth. By simple faith, trusting in Christ, we are forgiven and accepted with God. And knowing that, and seeing it more clearly, growing in the knowledge of that, what Christ has done for his people, that's the means of growing in grace. That encourages us, that stirs us up. The love of Christ constraineth us. We will be moved and motivated towards obedience and being more diligent in holiness when we see more clearly what Christ has done for us, and that God from eternity appointed his Son to fulfill the conditions of the covenant of grace. Just read, when you can, the chapter in the Confession of Faith 17 about the perseverance of the saints and what it depends on, not their free will, but I'll just go ahead and read it. The immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. It depends upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And growing in the knowledge of these things will promote growth in grace. Well, we'll be more brief on the following means of growing, and that is using the means of grace diligently. And it is a very solemn thing when J.C. Ryle writes that the man who does not take pains about these three things may never expect to grow: private prayer, private reading, and private meditation and self-examination. You'll not grow unless you take pains, not just go through the motions, but use them diligently. Private prayer, private reading, and private meditation and self-examination. Jonathan Edwards said that the more faithful he was in studying the Bible, the more he prospered in spiritual things. And it is no wonder when the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter that as newborn babes, they are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We grow by the sincere milk of the word of God. And then there's the means of grace, which is the Sabbath day. It's not just a day for us to rest physically. It's a means of grace. As the Puritans would say, it's the market day for the soul. It's the day when we can lay aside so-called secular matters and spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Again, the writer John Angel James says, "Tell me how a man spends his Sabbaths, and I will tell you in what state his soul is, spiritually considered. Tell me how a person spends their Sabbaths, and I will tell you in what state his soul is, spiritually considered." If we use our Sabbaths diligently and seek grace and use the means diligently, our souls will prosper. But if we're not, then it's an indication that our souls are not prospering. Or we may trace our lack of spiritual vigor to our lack of diligence on the Sabbath day. But we're to attend the ordinances of the house of God. The preaching of the word is not only for the conversion of sinners, but for the edification of believers, for the building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. As the apostle directed the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There are the sacraments as well, and we think especially of the Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves, as we've heard many, many times, that it's a nourishing ordinance. The Lord's Supper is for the spiritual growth of believers. And as it has been put, if the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is available to us and we neglect it, well, we can't expect the grace of the sacrament unless we make use of the sacrament. And then there is self-watch. As Proverbs chapter 4, verse 43 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart is the spring of the actions. If our hearts are growing cold, then it's no wonder that we're not diligent and vigorous in spiritual exercises and good, helpful activities for usefulness in the cause of Christ. So we're to watch over our hearts and just read the following verses from Proverbs 4:23, verse 24. "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." But it begins with the heart. And as J.C. Ryle puts it, little things, are never beneath the care of a Christian. When you see a tree that is rotting at the root, the first decay that you see, really, is the decay of the branches or the leaves. But it begins in the root and is evident in the leaves. So we have to watch our hearts. Another puts it, "He that despiseth little things shall fall little by little." What are we thinking about? What are we secretly pleased about? Where are affections going out to unobserved? So much is in the subconscious, or at least undetected. But if we were more spiritually alert and watching over our frame and feelings, our imaginations, and asking the Lord to rein in the affections and the thoughts to more profitable and indeed spiritual things. Now another means is Christian fellowship. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And we know that if we spend undue time with people of the world, and even if we have to, inevitably, sometimes the ways of the world, their attitudes or their expressions will be picked up by us. And how we need to watch against that and not spend more time than necessary, but seek companionship and friendship with the people of God. "I am a companion of all those that fear thee and obey thee," says the psalmist. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, they were speaking together about Christ, and Christ himself drew near to them. So we are encouraged to seek Christian fellowship and to speak often one with another of the things of the Lord. And we read that if we do so, a book, a remembrance will be written for those who fear the Lord and those who think about his name. But going back a little more closely to growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must abide in Christ and cherish communion with him and be near to him in prayer and in every situation be trusting in a personal and loving friend, doing nothing without him, for he said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And we're to behold him. And the apostle says, you will remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the means that God has appointed to growing in grace, to be more and more like Christ. It is to behold him. It is to look to him as he has revealed himself in the mirror of his word, meditating upon him. And he said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And by contemplating Christ in his person and work, his character and loveliness and grace, we will be thereby transformed into his likeness, more and more like him. How? By beholding him. We're to think about Christ until we're affected by those thoughts of Christ and our hearts desire him more, and again we will be what we desire to be. If we love Christ, we'll endeavor to be like him, and it will inevitably follow that we are changed more and more into his likeness, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is by the power of the Spirit. Again, we must depend upon the Spirit of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work. And also, we must not forget that sometimes the Lord uses affliction to cause grace to be an exercise and grace to grow. When grace is an exercise, it will strengthen. Strength of a person intensifies, and a person becomes stronger through exercise, and so it is with grace. And grace will be exercised through trials and afflictions. When the Lord's people are almost forced to pray, when they are brought into situations where they have no choice but to look at themselves and ask themselves, "What have I done? Where have I gone wrong?" They're brought into situations where they see their sins more clearly. And John Newton experienced that in one of his poems. He says that he asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. And yet here's how the Lord answered him. In such a way as almost drove him to despair. He says God made him to feel the hidden evils of his heart and let the angry powers of hell assault his soul in every part. And so then he writes, "Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith." He hears our prayers. We're praying for grace. But he will make grace grow and be an exercise through trials and afflictions. But friends, we need to improve upon them, and remembering that we may go through affliction and yet our hearts become hard. But if we're rightly exercised, the Lord will use it to soften our hearts and to search our souls and seek growth and progress in the ways of grace. So we're to turn all of these painful events, as the often quoted writer says, turn all of these painful events to a good purpose, to check our vanity, to be humble, to look up to an all-wise God who knows what is best for his dear children. Well, we've considered mainly the means of growth, but briefly, the motives to growing in grace are that the desire of the righteous shall be granted, Proverbs 10:24. You desire to grow, God has promised in his word he will grant your desire. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. And by growing in grace, you will grow in nearness to God, enjoying more of his presence, more of his comforts. Usually, we find that the stronger our faith, and remember, growing in faith is growing in grace, the stronger our faith, the brighter our frames. The stronger our faith, the brighter our frames, the more comforts we will enjoy. On the other hand, if we're indifferent to growing in grace and we're careless about sin, what does sin do? It darkens our minds. Sin shuts out the presence and favor of God from our souls. But growing in grace, sin declines and we experience more comfort from the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. So by growing in grace, we are kept from falling into sin. We'll be able to help others better spiritually, as Peter, when he was restored in grace, the Lord Jesus said he would strengthen his brethren. And so we should be praying for more grace. What does the child of God pray for in Song of Solomon? Draw me. We will run after thee. So when one child of God is strengthened and grows in grace, others will follow. They'll be encouraged. They'll seek grace too. So by growing in grace, we will help others in the cause of Christ and will be more ready to every good work. And it will be a better reflection upon Christianity. Paul exhorts Titus to encourage the servants to be obedient to their own masters, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. The true religion will be more attractive in the eyes of the world when the members of the true religion are more diligent and consistent and they practice what they preach. No wonder there are people scoffing everywhere at religion when there are covetous ministers, when there are boastful preachers. Oh, friends, by growing in grace, we draw others. They will see our good works and give glory to God. And more grace, more glory. The apostle says that if we do these things, if we're diligent to do these things, he reveals this promise that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance, more comfort, more strength, more grace, more glory. The more blessedness of the reward, and a reward that not that we earned, but a reward that we were encouraged to lay hold of, laying hold of the words of eternal life, and growing in grace, we grow into a greater experience of that glory that Christ has promised to his people. And finally, the object of growing in grace. One, it is fulfilling the purchase of Christ. The reason that he died on the cross was to redeem his people from all iniquity and that they would be zealous of good works and that he would purify unto himself a peculiar people, that he would sanctify and cleanse it, that it would be a glorious church in his presence to all eternity. And this, secondly, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The child of God desires to do so. But how feeble often that desire is, how feeble the endeavor is. But by growing in grace, that desire will be granted more and more. and the object of growing in grace is that it does glorify God. God will be glorified. He will be honored. His glory will be reflected in our lives. So here, friends, is the encouragement, the motive, and the object in view. The highest motive that there can be in the heart of any child of God is to glorify God. As I think we've said before, and if not, then we say it now, that stronger desire to glorify God in everything in our lives is surely an evidence of growing in grace when we have a deeper conviction and desire that everything we do would be to the glory of God. How we should cherish that desire and not let it be a fleeting thought that passes through our minds, but a strong desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might glorify him both now and forever. Amen, that it would be the testimony of our desire and our assurance that he would hear our cries and our desires and meet those desires in our lives. Is that your desire? Is it my desire? I'll conclude with this, that just as a child's growth is perceptible, you mark it on the wall, well, some may grow so tall that their heads reach the door. And believers are to grow so that their head finally reaches heaven and they have that abundant entrance when they enter into the presence and the blessedness of Christ forever. And others say that the child of God is like the ripening fruit, riper and riper till finally it gently falls from the tree. Let that be our desire, so that when grace is fully ripe, we will enter into the enjoyment of our Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray.